Kindly take your Bibles and turn to Revelation chapter 3. We are continuing in our series on God's message to the seven churches of the Revelation, chapters 1 through 3. We're into our sixth church. And tonight we have the joy of hearing about a church that was absolutely faithful. We've already looked at several churches who were unfaithful and how sad it was to see what was taking place in their midst. Not only was wrong teaching being done, but wrong living was taking place. But now as we come to the church of Philadelphia, we find a group of people wholly committed to the Lord Jesus Christ, energized by the Holy Spirit, and in the power of His name, serving Him amidst very difficult circumstances. As I thought of these people being faithful, another word came to my mind, which is oftentimes said that we need to work towards, and that word is successful. The majority of the world today says that we need to be successful. They stress you need to be successful. And they say, if you can be successful by doing it correctly, go ahead. But if for one reason or another you cannot make that happen, then whatever you have to do to be successful, go ahead and do it. Now, they don't seem to mind that you are devious in your pursuit. And if you are devious in your pursuit, they don't call you dishonest. They call you clever. We have a picture of that in Luke chapter 16 of the unjust steward. But when I think of the world and their word successful, I think of the word and faithful. The word never calls you and me to be successful. That's not in God's language. What God calls each of His children to be is faithful. And no matter who you are, no matter what you may lack in the way of education or in training, every child of God, through the power of the Holy Spirit and the love of the Lord Jesus Christ, can be successful. Aren't you glad? We all can. We can be successful in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. As the Apostle Paul was teaching upon this message of faithfulness to the church at Corinth, he said this. He's speaking of himself and Apollos. Now it is required that those who have been given a trust, that they must prove faithful. Those who are called by God to be pastor, teachers, or leaders in His church have been given a trust, a charge. We are most certainly to be faithful. But every child of God, no matter who you are, has also been given a charge by Him. We are to be faithful. Now, when you think of the word faithful, what is the essential quality of that word? Well, it talks about being obedient and loyal to one's master. And tonight, once again, as we consider this church, the church of Philadelphia that was faithful, we're going to see that they were God's people in a difficult place who counted the cost and said, no matter what happens, we're going to serve Him. I'm convinced the more I look at world events, the more I study the Word of God, that Jesus is getting ready to come again. I really do. Now, I know that the Apostle Paul said He's coming soon. And when Paul talks about the Lord coming soon, he's talking about the imminent return of Christ. It doesn't give a date. When you think of the word imminent, it means soon appearing. That when He comes, it could be instantaneous. And so as we look for the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, we're told not to set a date because God doesn't set a date. He doesn't give a date. But He does say, be ready, be prepared, for the coming of my Son, Jesus Christ, is going to come. It's imminent. Be ready. And so we're going to see a group of people who took God at His word and realized that Jesus was coming. Now, 2,000 years have passed. Does that mean that God has been slack concerning His promise? What would you say? No. That doesn't sound very convincing. What's the answer?
No.
No, thank you. You all get a gold star. Look with me, Revelation chapter 3, beginning at verse 7. To the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, "These are the words of him who is holy and true, who holds the key of David. What he opens, no one can shut, and what he shuts, no one can open. I know your deeds. See, I have placed before you an open door that no one can shut. I know that you have little strength, yet you have kept my word and have not denied my name. I will make those who are of the synagogue of Satan," this is the second church this has been said to, "who claim to be Jews, though they are not, but are liars, I will make them come and fall down at your feet and acknowledge that I have loved you. Since you have kept my command to endure patiently, I will also keep you from the hour of trial that is going to come upon the whole world to test those who live on the earth. I am coming soon. Hold on to what you have so that no one will take your crown. Him who overcomes, I will make a pillar in the temple of my God. Never again will he leave it. I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which is coming down out of heaven from my God. And I also will write on him," this is beautiful, "my new name. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." We have communion tonight, and I always gear for that. I may not be able to get through what I have here, but I don't try to rush through God's word. I never have in all my years of preaching his word. I'd rather cut a message short so that it's not hurried and you understand what I've said than try to give you too much. So please know that tonight. First of all, I want to give us the historical setting. It's always good to know where these people lived, what was going on in their city's life, so that we can understand what it was like to be a Christian in a non-Christian community. Historical setting. The city was located on a hillside about 30 miles southeast of Sardis. Today, this city in Turkey is known as Alashahir. It was founded in 190 BC by Attalus II, king of Pergamos. The city got its name because he had an unusual devotion to his brother. I don't know if his brother was younger or older, sick, or what the case may have been. But because of this unusual devotion, the city was given the name Brotherly Love, hence Philadelphia. The city was an important commercial stop on a major trade route. They had something happen there that we know about here. In AD 17, they had a massive earthquake, and it completely destroyed the city. And for 20 years thereafter, the ground shook. And because they lived on the fault line, the people were afraid to live in the city, so they moved to the outlying areas on the plains outside of the city limits. Well, there on the plains outside of the city limits, they were able to grow grapes. Hence, their agriculture and industrial part of their economy was founded. But from the grape growing and the industry from that came a horrible cult, the cult of Dionysus. Dionysus was the god of wine and fertility. And as we've already seen in the other churches that we've studied, whenever there was a false god associated with the city, there were heinous, horrible things taking place in the name of religion. And many of the people that came out of that religion came to Jesus Christ. And coming out of that lifestyle into a lifestyle that was set apart for the Lord Jesus Christ, they suffered persecution. And we're going to see that that's exactly what happened to these dear people. As part of the Roman Empire, they had the imperial postal route going through their city limits. So they had the nicknames of Gateway to the East or Imperial Post Road. Now, this church in the city of Philadelphia, to our knowledge, is not mentioned anywhere else. But many scholars believe that this church was founded by Paul, or at least it's the extended ministry of the Apostle Paul through others. So what the Lord had him do, ministering to others, and they took it far away to this city, this is part of what God did through the Apostle Paul. We also understand, we won't see it this week, but next week we will, that there was a contingent of Jewish people, and they had it in for the Christian community. And because of what they said to the Roman government, these Christians were targets of persecution. And so into this important city of Asia Minor, living under the rule of Imperial Rome, with all of its ungodliness, the Lord God of heaven and earth planted his church, a church like us. He planted it amidst unbelieving multitudes so that these unbelieving multitudes would come into contact with the believers and find out who Jesus Christ is. And dear people, you and I realize today that that's why God has planted this church here in the South Bay. We just celebrated 100 years of ministry, but we've just scratched the surface. And actually, we have gone behind because the city has grown abundantly. And our ministry needs to expand. But it can only expand as you and I have a gracious, loving, and faithful witness of the Lord Jesus Christ to those who do not know him. So the challenge that the Lord Jesus Christ gave to these dear people back in the late 1st century A.D. is the same challenge that he gives to us today. Be faithful, honor my word, live it out before others so that they may find me as Savior and Lord. And dear people, that's got to be what you and I are about today as members of this local church. Now, what does the Lord Jesus begin to say to them? Well, as we looked at verse 7, we saw that the Lord Jesus Christ, as always, begins to minister to those who are in charge. He talks about to the angel of the church of Philadelphia. Let me just read what the Lord said back in Revelation 2, verse 1, as he said this for the first time. These are the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand and walks among the seven golden lampstands. The seven stars represent the seven angels, pastors, leaders of these churches. The seven golden lampstands represent the seven churches. In other words, and this is terribly important, the Lord Jesus Christ not only controls the pastors, the Lord Jesus Christ controls the churches as well. It says he holds the pastors in his right hand, and he walks among the seven golden lampstands, which speak of the seven churches. So first and foremost, though you and I belong to this local church, as the church, the building isn't the church. Who's the church? We are. Believers in Jesus Christ are the church. We, as the church, first belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's something we always have to remember. And though we pastors most certainly have a responsibility to you as the church family, our allegiance, first of all, is to the Lord Jesus Christ. You put it together, the Lord Jesus is in control of all of us. Aren't you glad? What a wonderful truth to know. Well, as the Lord Jesus begins to speak to these people in Philadelphia, he first of all relates the character of his person and the sovereign authority to control entrance into his kingdom. And this is tremendously important, even more so today. He tells the character of his person and the sovereignty of his to control entrance into his kingdom. We're just going to look at one verse tonight, verse 7. Look there in the middle of the verse, please. These are the words of him who is what? Holy and true, who holds the key of David. What he opens, no one can shut, and what he shuts, no one can open. The words holy and true are a common description of our Lord in the book of Revelation. And what these words tell us is that our Savior, Jesus Christ, shares the same holy, sinless nature of our Heavenly Father. It's interesting when you look into the Gospels that even the demons realized that Jesus indeed was God the Son. Jesus was holy and true. For when the Lord commands a demon to leave a man who'd been possessed, in Mark 1:24, the demon says, "Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." So even the demons who are with Satan that would seek to wreak havoc upon this earth, hurting people and injuring the people of God, they know who Jesus Christ is. He is God. No one can take that away from him. Hallelujah. The Lord Jesus is absolutely pure and separate from sin. But then our Bibles declare to us that the Lord Jesus is also absolutely true. Now, the word true here can mean one of two things. One, it can mean to one who speaks the truth, and two, it speaks of one who is genuine or authentic as opposed to that which is fake. Well, the Lord Jesus is genuine. He is the only one who speaks truth. John 1:14, Jesus said, or John says of Jesus, "The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only," meaning the Father, "who came from the Father, full of grace and truth." Jesus is the real thing. He is the essence of deity. There is no one else who compares to Jesus. I don't care what their religion is. I don't care who they say about their founder or their prophet or whoever he may be. There's only one Jesus Christ. He's the Son of God, the creator of the heavens and the earth. There is no one but Jesus. And because he is the only one, that's why the world needs to understand the truth. And everything else that is said to be true is found out to be a lie. Because Jesus is the truth. Now, why did the Lord Jesus reveal these particular attributes of his character to these believers? Well, they were living in a society which was guided by the morals of unredeemed people. And wherever you have a community guided by the morals of unredeemed people, there are problems. Let's take the truth. The truth which is so important to every community. Here, as now, the truth was stretched to benefit one person over another so that people were injured. Or it was neglected altogether. They didn't even try to center on the truth. They just lied. And we will see these lies by the Jewish contingent as we get further along in the church of Philadelphia. And so what this says to us is that in a time of great need, when these people, God's people, were being misrepresented to the Roman government, and they were suffering persecution because of it, and they were suffering persecution from family and friends who didn't like their honest way of living, the Lord Jesus did something very wonderful for them. He gave them a fresh picture of who he is. The glorious God who's faithful, altogether trustworthy, who proves faithful to his promises, and who has the strength to meet their needs amid their weaknesses. So no matter who came against them, they didn't need to fear. Why? Because they had a Savior on whom they could depend. And dear people, the same is true for us today. You read the newspaper, you see what goes on around the world. Government leaders and politicians of our day around the world give directives and make promises supposedly to benefit us. But so often we find their words to be empty, their directives to be self-serving, and their promises hollow. We feel that we are defenseless, absolutely alone, and we're left dangling by a string by those who have us in their clutches. Not so. Why? Even though they may seem to have the upper hand for now, our God is solidly in control. I have to remind myself of that every day. Lord God, do you see what's taking place? Do you see what's happening to your people around the world? Do you see the freedoms we're losing here in America? Lord, do you see? Yes, I see. I see. It's going according to my plan. You've got to trust me. I am in control. And I have to leave it with him. The believers in Philadelphia back in the first century AD needed to understand that God was in control. And we in 2014 need to understand the same message today. You see, though times have changed, God has not changed. In Malachi 3:6, the Lord powerfully proclaims of himself, I am the Lord. I do not change. Therefore, you are not consumed, O sons of Jacob. Wow. Our God doesn't change. So no matter what you and I face today, though we feel alone, everybody seems to be coming in upon us, though we feel defeated, we have the Word of God and the Son of God and the power of God through the ministry of the Holy Spirit. We are to depend upon the Lord Jesus and make His Word real in our lives and trust Him. Why? Because He's faithful. Amen? He's faithful. But then quickly, or my wife will shoot me. No, she won't do that. Quickly. He also declares his sovereign authority over the kingdom which belongs to him. There is a demonic kingdom which belongs to Satan. And one day Satan and all those that are aligned with him in his kingdom will be cast into the bottomless pit where they will stay for how long? Forever, for eternity. But there's a glorious kingdom which the Lord Jesus Christ is king of. And you can't mess with the kingdom of God. If you try, you will suffer horrible defeat. Please look again at verse 7. These are the words of him who is holy and true. Now notice, who holds the keys of David. What he opens, no one can shut. And what he shuts, what? No one can open. The key of David that opens and shuts echoes Isaiah 22:22, and it speaks of Christ's authority in the household of God. God has given authority only to his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus is King of kings and Lord of lords that can never, never be taken away from him. Now, in Isaiah 22:22, the physical king spoken of is Eliakim, a king in the line of David. Do you remember what line Jesus is from? The line of David, yes. When he, Eliakim, opened the door, it was open. When he closed it, it was closed. This was bringing forth what would happen in another day down life's road. And so now one far superior to Eliakim has come. The Lord Jesus Christ, and his authority far surpasses that of Eliakim. The Lord Jesus possesses the key of the kingdom of God and entrance into eternal life. He's the only one by whom one may enter into the kingdom of God. Jesus said in John 14:6, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes unto the Father but what? By me. In Revelation 1:18, we saw that he was pictured holding the keys of death and hell. He said, I am he who lives and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And I have the keys of Hades and death. That's Revelation 1:18. But here in Revelation 3:7, he alone holds the keys of salvation and blessing. Don't let anybody tell you that there's another way to the Father other than Jesus Christ. That is a what? A lie. And in the book of Galatians, Paul centers on that. Even if an angel supposedly comes and tells you there's another way, let them be accursed. There's only one way to Almighty God, and that is through faith in His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. So this same glorious Lord who encouraged our brothers and sisters in Christ in Philadelphia, think of it, 2,000 years ago, is the same one who encourages us today. He's risen from the grave. He's the only one who saves from sin. He's all-powerful. And praise His name, He is coming again. He's coming again. His name is Jesus. Praise His name. Praise His holy name, the name of Jesus. And to put an exclamation point upon this message, we're going to now partake of the Lord's table, which shows that He did die, that He was raised to life. He does minister today through the power of His Holy Spirit, and He is preparing to come again. And one day the Father will say to Him, "Son, it is time." What a glorious day that will be. Men, would you please come at this time, two here and two on this side. And we will prepare to celebrate the table of the Lord.